We'll turn to Exodus chapter 19. We'll be over in Matthew 27 and just looking at one verse there in just a moment. But we'll start off here in Exodus chapter 19. Another sign up I forgot to mention, if you can help us with any children's help or nursery help during the missions conference, that sign up sheet is also back on that table. All the sign up sheets are right there for you. And then also, we'll be meeting tonight at 6 o'clock p.m. in the Fellowship Hall to continue our series there. Asking ourselves the question tonight, are you sensitive to God's presence? As believers, we surely should be sensitive to God's presence throughout the day in every situation, avenue, compartment of life, realizing that the Lord is with us, but the Lord is there. And that's an important part to our spiritual health and growth. And so we'll be doing that tonight at 6 o'clock in the Fellowship Hall. Well, in the mornings, we have communion every other month, the Lord's table every other month, and we invite you, if you are a believer, if you've entrusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you're resting in Him and Him alone for your salvation, we invite you to gather with us in remembrance of our Lord's death, but also in the anticipation of His return, as we'll do that today and this morning, just at the end of our service. But on the days that we've been having communion, we've been giving some attention to the four spectacular signs of Christ's saving work that occurred on that weekend of the crucifixion. And Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, gives us all four of those signs. And the premise in looking at these four signs is that the purpose of them was not to draw attention away from Jesus Christ. The darkness, the torn veil, what we're going to look at today, the shaking ground, those are spectacular signs. And sometimes we can be overwhelmed or in awe of those things or frightened, whatever the case may be. But the purpose was not just to draw attention away from Jesus Christ, but these four spectacular signs took place and were intended to draw attention to Christ and His saving work on the cross. And so previously we looked at, first of all, the glory of Christ in a dark afternoon in Matthew 27, verses 45 through 46 and 46, where it became dark during the period of time, which it should have been the brightest time of the day, from 12 noon to 3 o'clock. And as stunning and as mysterious as that darkness was at high noon on that day, that darkness was intended to illuminate the work of Christ and the fact that He was taking our condemnation for sin. And we looked at that first, the glory of Christ in a dark afternoon. And then we saw also the second thing we saw is the glory of Christ revealed in a torn veil or a torn curtain. That curtain that separated, that was there in front of the Holy of Holies, that for 15 years, that veil, that curtain, had cried out that stay away. You're unfit. You're not holy enough to stand in the presence of holy God. But yet that curtain was torn, which revealed the saving work of Christ, and that it now, because of Christ and faith in Christ, God welcomes us to Him. There is now access to Him through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And this morning, we're going to probably look at the most challenging one. We're going to look at the glory of Christ in a shaking mountain. Have any of you ever been in an earthquake? Anybody? How many of you have been in an earthquake? Okay. All right. Well, I found out that the largest recorded earthquake in Pennsylvania was September 25th, 1998. All right. I lived here then. We got here in January of 1998, but September 25th, 1998, in northwestern PA, PA's a big state, right, that registered 5.2 on the Richter scale. Okay, that was the largest earthquake in the state of Pennsylvania to record that they have. But according to Matthew's account, this earthquake took place on the afternoon of the crucifixion. We know there's going to be another earthquake on resurrection morning, but yet this earthquake took place on the afternoon of the crucifixion. And so this morning our text is going to be Matthew 27:51. We'll get there shortly, where Jesus, it says in verse 50, and we sang about that, after He had cried out, "It is finished," then He yields up His spirit. And then our text is Matthew 27, verse 51, which tells us what happened at that point. It says, and I'll just read it for you. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And so our text this morning is that last part of verse 51 where it says, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. Now, what is our challenge this morning? Our challenge this morning is to try to figure out how that earthquake highlights the work of Jesus Christ. Because remember, the purpose of it is not to draw attention away from Jesus Christ, but the purpose of these spectacular signs is to draw attention to the work of Christ. And so that's what we want to figure out this morning. We know it was a violent earthquake, right? Because the rocks were split, okay? And we know that when the earthquake occurs, it is still dark. And so there's this unsettledness that is heightened, not just because of the darkness, but because of now this earthquake in the midst of this darkness, and to even run to a place that might be safe would be very difficult and very challenging. And so that's a pretty incredible event. It's a spectacular sign that's recorded here that we have here, and it would be easy for us to focus on that. But I think as believers, when we start to focus on just the event itself and the earthquake itself, I think we soon realize that surely there is more, all right, to this than just an earthquake. That we don't want this thing, this event to take away from the work of Christ and what he's accomplishing in that moment at Calvary. And so these signs are meant to magnify what Christ is doing on the cross. And so the question we're going to try to answer this morning is this. How does the earthquake accomplish drawing attention to the work of Christ? Okay? You know, if you were to take a sampling of scriptures, I'll just mention some. Judges chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, Job 9, 6, Psalm 18, 7, Psalm 99, 1, Joel 3, 15 and 16, Nahum 1, verses 5 and 6. There are many verses in scripture where the earth shook, or there were earthquakes. And so when God does that, he is trying to immediately draw attention to something. He may be displaying his anger. He may be showing forth his power. He may be trying to establish his intervention to show his majesty. Okay? But primarily when God does that, he's drawing attention because he is going to do something to glorify himself. And so we see these samplings of that throughout Scripture. And so those verses that we have throughout the Scriptures instruct us that to understand that when God makes an appearance in some way, whether it's motivated by his anger or whether it's motivated by his majesty, his power, he's working on behalf of his people, he's doing something against his enemies, when God shows himself in such an incredible way, it shows us how he feels, how he's responding, but also how he will glorify himself. And so this morning we want to start off by looking probably at the most detailed account of a shaking mountain in the Old Testament. And you're in Exodus chapter 19, okay? And so let's look at it. We're going to just this morning look at two things. We're going to look at first the shaking mountain, and then we're going to look at this second shaking mountain, which is Mount Calvary or Mount Zion. And we're going to try to connect the two and see what we can learn about the work of Christ even through these things. So we have Mount Sinai here. You know the story well. God has brought the children of Israel out of Egypt through those 10 plagues, the most severe of which was the death of the firstborn. And after being in the land for a number of days there, they come to Mount Sinai. In verses 10 through 11 of chapter 19, let's read those verses. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. Verse 12 goes on to say, and thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves, that ye not go up into the mount or touch the border of it. Whosoever touches the mount shall be surely put to death. And so in verse 12 here, we see that God, in bringing his people there to Mount Sinai, he sets limits upon which how close they could come. And they say there's going to be 2 days of preparation and sanctification to ready themselves for God coming down to speak to them. And then in verse 16, we'll read that, and it says, "And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. The smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly." And so here we have this first shaking mountain where God is coming down, and God's going to come down at this Mount Sinai to establish his covenant. And he's going to do that in the format of the Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter 20, he's going to give, as he establishes this old covenant, he's going to give the Ten Commandments. And then after Exodus chapter 20, there's going to be numerous chapters or numerous commands that God will give in shaping this old covenant, this covenant that he's making with them. So here we see God begin to establish this old covenant with his people on this first shaking of Mount Sinai. And it's at this place, Mount Sinai, at this shaking mountain, as God gives the law, that we learn of God's law. We begin to understand biblically the definition of sin. The New Testament tells us that sin is the transgression of the law. And so God's giving his law here at this shaking mountain. And Mount Sinai is all about defining sin. Because Moses is going to go up and receive those commandments, and God is going to define what sin is. And the law, it reminds us that we are sinners and we are lawbreakers. The New Testament alludes to that. And as we look at the Ten Commandments and all the other laws related to it, I think all of us say that we haven't been able to keep it all. Can any of you here this morning, if I were to ask the question, is there anybody here this morning that has have kept all of God's laws? Even just say the Ten Commandments. Have you kept all of the Ten Commandments perfectly every day since the day you were born? And as we look at the law, as we look at the Ten Commandments, we realize that we are guilty sinners. That's what the law does. And so it's no wonder that as the law is going to be given on this shaking mountain, that God's people tremble. Because they were beginning to understand when God reveals his law, sin is manifest. Sin becomes manifest. Paul said, "I had not known sin except the law tell me, thou shalt not covet." And so when the law is revealed, sin becomes manifest. When we see ourselves as sinners and we know that we bear the guilt of that sin. And so we get to Exodus chapter 24. And if you turn there, we'll read a section of scripture here in just a moment. We get to Exodus 24 after the law has been given. Then the Lord invites Moses and 70 elders up on the mountain to have a meal that would establish this covenant. And part of ratifying that covenant, the old covenant, all right, was this sacrifice. And so here we see in Exodus chapter 24, verses 6 through 8. "And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar, and he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people." He's reading, all right, the law here. "And they said, all that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words are the law." And so there's a sacrifice. Half of that blood is poured out on the altar as God establishes this old covenant based upon the law. And then half is sprinkled upon the people in the sealing of this old covenant. All right? And so this covenant is made by the giving of the law that defines sin, and then by this sacrifice. And so the law showed us. These people said, all that you have said we will do. Okay, and so the law, they realized that they had to keep God's law. And if we don't keep God's law, we will face the guilt and punishment for our sin. So God is very dramatically articulating the law. So all that would understand the seriousness of sin And it happened on this shaking mountain. God's articulating the law, which defines sin and results in guilt. And he's doing that on this shaking mountain. And so what's the theme of this first shaking mountain? Okay, what's the theme? What's God trying to communicate? All right. Was it just God just said, I'm just going to shake things up a little bit. I'm going to get their attention, you know, just like we do with our kids, you know. You know, I'm going to get their attention. You know, was it just that? No, God, he's trying to communicate something. And the theme of this first shaking mountain is that you have fallen short and the law condemns you as sinners. All right? That's what God's trying to communicate in the giving of the law on this shaking mountain, that you have fallen short and the law condemns us all as sinners. See, the New Testament has gone on to say in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not no one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So God's revealing his glory on this shaking mountain. He's establishing this covenant through the law which defines sin and results in guilt and judgment and condemnation, and also through the element of blood, the sprinkling of blood. But this first shaking mountain says you have fallen short. Now, with that understanding of the first shaking mountain, let's compare it to the second shaking mountain in Matthew chapter 27, so you can turn there. And the second shaking mountain that we have is Mount Calvary, part of that mountainous region there, including Mount Zion, where Jerusalem rested. But we've already read it in the end of verse 51. It says, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And so it tells us here that the earth shook. Now, have there been other mountains shaking between Sinai and Mount Calvary? I would think so. Okay? But we need to understand the shaking of Mount Calvary as well, because at this mountain, as Jesus hangs on the cross, he's going to establish a new covenant. Jesus had predicted that he was going to establish a new covenant when he was in the upper room. We're going to partake of the Lord's table. When Jesus was in that upper room with his disciples, he said this blood that he would shed, represented by the cup they were partaking of during the Passover meal, would be the blood of a new covenant. So Jesus here is going to establish, he says, I'm going to establish a new covenant. Okay? And he had predicted that. And so when we hear that, we're kind of used to that, right? When we hear that Jesus said that this blood is the testament of a new covenant, we understand that because we're New Testament saints. But you have to understand, when those Old Testament saints heard that, they're living in the context of the history of the Old Testament, of the Exodus and all that took place there. You know, Passover to them was for a Jew, was the biggest event of the year. You know, we think of Christmas and Thanksgiving and those events that we celebrate that are big events. Well, to the Jew, Passover is very important. And so when Jesus said this blood, this cup, will be a new covenant, that within itself was earth-shaking to these Jews. Okay? Because for 1,500 years, the cup that was prepared represented the blood of bulls and goats sprinkled on the altar and on the people to establish the old covenant. And so now Jesus is saying, this blood represents my blood, which will establish a new covenant. So let's try to contrast these two mountains. Mount Sinai, we have the old covenant. Mount Calvary, we have this new covenant. The first mountain, that covenant was sealed with the blood of bulls and goats, okay, which we know now as New Testament believers cannot take away sin. From the book of Hebrews, we know that. And then this second mountain, or the second covenant, is sealed with the blood of Jesus Christ, of which John the Baptist said that his blood shall take away the sins of the whole world. And so we have these two mountains. And so we had this Mount Calvary shaking in the darkness of that afternoon, and Jesus is crucified. And we sort of, maybe if we know the Bibles and know the scriptures, we kind of see a correlation and say, I've seen something like this before. I've seen a mountain quaking before. But now we're kind of challenged to connect the dots. Do you feel that way? Like, how do I connect the dots? Can I really connect the dots between Mount Sinai, that shaking mountain, and Mount Calvary, Jesus dying upon the cross, and what the significance of both of those things were? Well, what we really want to ask this morning, does the Bible anywhere in the scriptures connect Mount Sinai and that shaking to Mount Zion and its shaking? That's the question we're going to try to answer, okay? And so turn to Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to see if the scriptures connect those two mountains, okay? And really, to get the full weight of this, we would really need to walk through a number of sections, but Hebrews chapter 12 will help us connect these two mountains, these two shaking mountains, one out in the wilderness of Mount Sinai, the other upon Mount Zion in Jerusalem. Before we read verses 18 to 24, we want to notice the immediate contrast that flows out of the text. Notice Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. First part of the verse says this, "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burn with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest." So as the writer is expressing, communicating mostly to these Jews, born again, that are tempted to go back to the old covenant, all right, he's trying to encourage them to a resolute faith. He says, "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched." And knowing what we know about the book of Exodus, we know that the writer is talking about Mount Sinai. But verse 22 says this, in contrast, "But ye, as believers, ye are come unto the mount of Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." And so whatever we're going to read in these verses here is it's going to show us that there is a contrast from Mount Sinai to Mount Zion. You didn't come to this mountain, the mountain that defines sin as related to the old covenant. You've come to this mountain. You've come to the Mount Zion where Jesus hangs upon the cross. And so we're going to see the contrast of these two scenes, these two mountains, these two covenants. So the first comes in verses 18 through 21. Okay? Verses 18 through 21. Let's continue on in verse 19. "And the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice that they that heard entreated that the words should not be spoken to them anymore." Talking about those that were at the mount there, Sinai. "For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart." And so again, with the help of Exodus, we understand what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. Okay, we identify it as Mount Sinai, that place of the old covenant. When the people of God, among this shaking and darkness, they're begging God not to speak to them. We can't endure your commands. We can't endure it. And so they send Moses out to hear what God is going to say, because they don't want to hear what the law, the condemnation that God is bringing and defining this and establishing this new covenant. And so as the writer writes to these Hebrew Christians, he's just simply reminding them, listen, there's no going back to this old mountain. There's no going back to Mount Sinai. Okay, this old system, the old covenant, the old sacrifices. He's trying to say, listen, there's no going back. There is something better. And that's really what the whole book of Hebrews is about. A better sacrifice, a better mediator, a better high priest. And he's just reminding them, listen, there's no going back to the old covenant, that old mount. Okay, there's something better. It's described later in Hebrews here as unshakable, this unshakable kingdom. And so he's trying to stir these Hebrew Christians up to a resolute faith. And that resolute faith is established in the bedrock of Jesus Christ and his work. But yet to do that, to move them forward into the resolute faith, he has to remind them of this old mountain, this old covenant. And so the writer forces us to look at Mount Sinai before we come to this second mountain. To see Mount Sinai and the giving of the law and how we fall short of the law and we're condemned by the law. That we're a sinner, that we've broken the law. And the result of that is fear. And so before they can move on in their minds and hearts, he has to take them back to that. Okay? And help them realize that we are not fit to stand before a holy God. We are guilty. What does 1 Corinthians 15 say? "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law." See, the law, when it is given, it strengthens sin so it can say to us, "You're guilty." That's what the law does. But now we come to this second scene. So verse 18, you haven't come to this mountain, but look at verse 22. Okay? But ye have come into the Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, to the spirits and the just man made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Okay? And so you have come to this mount, Mount Zion, which represented the presence of God. The temple was there. The holy holies were there. That's where God's people came to meet with God. And so that's what we have here. So you have come to Mount Zion, not to Mount Sinai anymore. The place where the living God is. Verse 22 says, it's the heavenly Jerusalem. Okay? It's the city of the living God, where innumerable angels are celebrating. You know, the scripture says there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. And so we have this ongoing theme of these celebrating angels, of those that have come to know Jesus Christ. Okay? Verse 23 tells us that when you come to Christ or to God, you are coming into the assembly of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. Okay? Those of you that are saved, you've entered in, you've been born into the family of God, okay, through faith in Jesus Christ. It says that we are a part of heaven as the assembly of the firstborns. Verse 23 says, we come to God, the judge of all. And this is not a fearful thing. It's not speaking necessarily the judgment of the wicked, but it's talking about the God who rightly judges all those who are his. Those that have looked upon the blood sacrifice of Christ in faith. And if your faith is in Christ here this morning, you are forgiven. You are welcome into heaven. God knows those who are his. My sheep hear my voice and I know them. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than things, and no man is able to pluck them out of the Father's hand. God knows those who are his, and he welcomes them in to heaven based upon their faith in Christ. It says in verse 23, and it says, we come to the spirits of the just made righteous. Kind of contrasting there in Mount Sinai, it was condemnation. But now, as we come to the cross, we can be made perfect, okay, made righteous. And then verse 24 says, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel, okay? And thinking again back to this blood sacrifice of the old covenant made with bulls and goats, but now we have been washed by the precious blood of Christ. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and all that plunge beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. See, that's the new covenant that Christ is establishing. We have a new covenant, a new mediator, a new high priest. And so if you have come to Christ in faith, you have come to this new precious sprinkling of blood. And the blood of Christ, it says in verse 24, speaks better things than that of Abel. Remember the story of Cain and Abel? We looked at that. Cain killed Abel. He buried him. He tried to hide him. And what did God say to Cain? He says, Cain, the blood of Abel cries out from the ground for vengeance. See? Abel's blood crying out, vindicate me, vindicate me, vindicate me. When we come to the sprinkled blood of Jesus, it speaks of a better word than vindicate. Jesus didn't go to heaven before the Father and say, look what they've done to me, vindicate me. Jesus went to heaven and he said, look what I've done for them. Isn't that a wonderful thing? So the blood of Christ cries out a better thing than that of Abel. Abel said, vindicate me. Christ's blood says, look what I've done for them. And now Jesus' voice cries out not for vindication, but for forgiveness based upon his blood. It is only through the sprinkled blood of the new covenant, through the mediator Jesus Christ, my friend, that you can be declared righteous. So in this second scene, we learn of acceptance into God's presence. We learn of joy and forgiveness, justification and cleansing from sin. So in conclusion, here's the point of the connection between these two earthquakes. All right, what's the point? Well, the shaking of Mount Zion points to the end of sin. cloaked in the language and symbolism of Mount Sinai, but it declares something different. It's not condemnation from the law, and you're guilty of it. But now, through faith in Jesus Christ and his shed blood, there's perfect righteousness because Christ has accomplished it for you. At the first mountain, God demanded perfect righteousness. Okay, Sinai shook. The people trembled and thought of God's demand of perfection and holiness and righteousness. And you had to keep the law. Anything else was sin. To break one of the laws was to be guilty of all. And so that first mountain demanded perfect righteousness. But at the second mountain, because Christ is there and we enter into salvation through faith in him, God provides perfect righteousness. Christ kept the law for you. He was tempted in all points, yet without sin. Christ defeated sin, right? And he defeated that horrible curse of punishment. And so think of it. Christ, the law keeper, dying in the place of us lawbreakers. That's what we see at this second mountain. And now the gospel calls out to sinners and say, if you want to be rid of your record of lawbreaking and the guilt and punishment that comes with it, then you need to come to the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. That's good news. That's good news. We all have a record of lawbreaking. We all have a record of sin against God. And if you want to lose that record of lawbreaking, if you want to rid yourself of the guilt and punishment of that sin, then come to the foot of the cross. And as you come to the foot of the cross and accept Jesus Christ and his shed blood for you on that cross, his resurrection from the tomb, and we will celebrate, look forward to his soon coming, you can have that record cleared. All right? You can have that guilt because it was taken upon Jesus on that same dark afternoon upon the cross. Okay? Do you believe the promise of God, of this covenant of a God, that through Christ you can be forgiven? Do you have the righteousness of Christ as your own? Not your own righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ that is imputed to you through faith in him. You know, those may seem like theological questions, but they really are questions like this. Are you a believer? Are you a believer? Are you saved from your sin? Is your faith in Jesus Christ, is your faith in Jesus to make yourself fit to stand before God? My friend, all of us at some point in our lives said, no, that's not the case with me. I'm not a believer. I'm not saved. I'm not fit to stand before God. And many of us here put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and his shed blood. And through that, we can stand in the presence of holy God one day. Okay? And then enjoy the blessings of eternity versus the condemnation of hell that sin brings. And so we would invite you to talk to us. Talk to maybe a Christian friend that you're with this morning, but talk to us. It's the most important thing you'll ever do in your life. Just come to Christ. He loves you. And he wants you to. He died for you. And come to know him as your Savior. The glory of Christ and his saving work is what we've seen. We see it in the darkness of that mountain where there was the end of judgment. We saw it in the torn veil and the end of separation. Now we see it in the shaking mountain and the end of sin and the penalty of sin. As I mentioned, we all stand at the first mountain as sinners, do we not? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And as we stand at that first mountain, we are rightly terrorized, just as those people were, of the prospects of our sin and where it will lead us. But now, have you come to the second mountain, where Christ became sin so that you could be made righteous? Have you laid down that sin burden? Oh, my friend, do you have a sin burden this morning? The weight of sin. It doesn't satisfy. Just brings pleasure for a season. It brings guilt and judgment and fear. Are you carrying a heavy sin burden this morning? Well, lay that burden down at the foot of the cross. Lay that burden down and believe in Jesus Christ, and he can forgive you. You can be guilt-free before God. So stop standing at the first mountain and instead come to receive Christ and worship at this second mountain where sin is clearly defeated by Christ. Christian, You've been freed from sin's guilt and punishment, no longer serve sin. By his grace and righteousness, okay, say no to sin and seek to live for God and continue on following him. And so the glory of God in a shaking mountain, that first mountain brings condemnation and judgment, but that second mountain, Mount Calvary, Mount Zion, brings perfect righteousness and forgiveness through faith in Jesus Christ. Well, in just a moment, we're going to gather around the Lord's table. If you're visiting and not able to stay, you can just quietly dismiss yourself. Thank you for coming. But if you're a believer and know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, we invite you to come with us as we gather around the Lord's table and remember his death and the grace and mercy that was shown there. But we look forward to his return as well, as we will stand in that perfect righteousness one day as we see him as he is. So I'm going to have the men come and prepare themselves, and I'll make my way down here.